And peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, this morning we come to your word. May you make it clear to us. May you open up our hearts to hear your word, and may it change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A survey was conducted in China in the mid-1990s. A lot of you were not born at that time, or you were just babies. But in the 1990s, a survey was done in China. And the question was, who is the most famous American that you know? The most famous American in China. And they took the top three results. And at number three, the third most famous person in China was George Washington. Makes sense, because he's our founding father. He's the first president of the United States. He's number three. At number two, a very famous basketball player back in the 1990s. Not Jeremy Lin. No. Michael Jordan. Some of you are going, who's Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan was number two. He's the second most famous American at that time. And sitting at number one, his name, this most famous American in China at that time, was Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, no doubt, many of you know, he's famous because of his inventions. He's an inventor, and one of his most important inventions is the electric light bulb. And without him, we would be sitting in the dark this morning. So a very significant person who made a very significant invention. Some inventions, however, speaking of inventions, some inventions are not as helpful and important as the electric light bulb. I found a list of these unpopular inventions, and I don't know if these are real inventions, but for some reason, they never quite worked out. Somebody invented a solar-powered flashlight. So when you want to use it, you have to be in the sun, but you also don't need it when you're in the sun. And when you want to use it, it's been in the dark and there's no power for it. So that didn't quite work out. Somebody tried to invent seatbelts for motorcycles, and somebody quickly found out that if you're in an accident in a motorcycle, you don't want to be strapped to the vehicle. Somebody invented waterproof tea bags. And when the person tried to make tea and put the bag in the water never got through and tea was never made. So that didn't work out very well either. Double-sided playing cards is another one of those inventions. Wasn't really good at poker, lost all his chips. Another invention, this is an interesting one, the Braille edition of the California Driver's Handbook. Blind people driving, not a very good sign. Like, again, I don't know if these are real inventions, but there's one thing to be said about all these inventions is that they were not really useful. Every invention has a purpose that it serves. If you have a can opener, it's supposed to open cans. You have a toaster, it's supposed to toast bread. An invention is supposed to provide a solution for a specific need. Each of us sitting here this morning, we're people. We also have a function that we have in our lives. I'm sure none of us sitting here, if you're a student, you would not want to be known as that straight F student. If you're an employee of a company, you don't want to be an incompetent employee. You want to be an employee that does his job or her job well. You don't want to be a law-breaking citizen. You want to be a law-abiding citizen. If you're a parent, you want to be a caring parent, a loving husband, not an unloving husband or a contentious wife. And while there's an inherent importance of you even playing this role, it is possible for us to be ineffective in some of these functions that we have. And of course, all of us sitting here today, if you call yourself a believer, that is the most important role that we have in this life, is we're Christians. We're Christians first and foremost, before anything else. We're Christians before the Lord. And here in our passage this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, the topic that Peter is addressing in this context is, how do we become better Christians? Christians that serve our function. And I know you're thinking, which passage in the New Testament doesn't teach us how to be better Christians? But I want to bring you to this passage this morning. Peter is being quite intentional and very purposeful in the way that he is addressing Christians this morning. If you go to verse 10 again, we just finished reading that. It says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you've been called and elected, if God has saved you, make sure of that. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." He's talking about Christians who are convicted of their salvation, convicted of their calling, convicted that God has saved them, talking about Christians who practice qualities, those who practice these qualities in verse 10. He's talking about Christians that act the part. And in verse 10, he's talking about Christians who are on their way to heaven. So this morning, the topic here, we're talking about Christians. How do we live our role and our function as Christians? And in the verses prior to that, which is where we're going to spend our time, Peter gives us some helpful pointers on how to be a useful Christian. The title of the message this morning is, "Don't Be a Useless Christian." And I got that from verse 8. If you look at verse 8 with me again, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful." The NASB just translates it as useless. But this morning, we're going to find out from the passages, the verses before this, and what exactly are the pointers that Peter gives us. How do we not become ineffective, unfruitful, short-sighted, useless Christians? So we're going to talk about three remedies. Three remedies against being a useless Christian. Three remedies against a useless Christian life, if you will. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter, this is a letter that's written to Christians who are severely persecuted. Back in the first century, the Roman emperor, his name was Nero, you probably heard of him. He is one of the most evil guys that you can imagine in history because of some of the historical incidents documented about him and some of the legends about him. He really didn't like Christians. He persecuted them severely. When his garden wasn't bright enough, rumors, legends have it, traditions have it, that he would capture Christians, tie them to a post, light them on fire, so that his garden would be lit. This is the kind of guy that was persecuting the believers that Peter was addressing. And so here in 2 Peter, people are wondering, how come the Lord Jesus has not come to deliver us? And Peter writes this letter, 2 Peter, to encourage them. Be patient, brothers and sisters. Be patient. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Before he comes, live as a Christian. Live as a godly, a useful Christian before the Lord. Just before we jump in to verse 3, I want to point something out to you in verse 1. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." That's a typical apostolic greeting, but there's something here that's not very typical of apostolic greetings. Look at what it says here. "To those who have obtain a faith of equal standing. A faith of equal standing. That's a striking statement because he's an apostle talking here. What he's saying here is, Christians, I'm writing to you, brothers, you have a faith of equal standing, which means everybody who's sitting here, if you're a believer, your faith is of equal standing as Peter, as the Apostle James, Apostle John, as well as the Apostle Paul. And that's very interesting because even though we have the same faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that is, verse 1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, even though we have the same apostolic faith, it is possible for us to be ineffective Christians. That's what Peter says in verse 8. And that's why we have to pay attention to what Peter says starting now. The key in not being an effective Christian, being an useless Christian, has something to do with what Peter has to say in verse 3 to 7. So that's where we're going to jump to. We're going to see three remedies against a useless Christian life. Verse 3, look with me. Verse 3, know the source of power for godliness. The first remedy against a useless Christian life is know the source of power of a godly life. Verse 3, the answer is here for us. What is the source of power? His divine power. His divine power. The source of power for our lives as Christians, for our lives as useful Christians before God, as godly Christians, as people who follow God's commands, people who conform to His image, come from His power. The source of our power is God Himself, His divine power. And look at the rest of the verse with me. It says that He has, His divine power has granted to us, not will grant, not can grant, but has granted. It has happened in the past. It doesn't say God's power will grant you after you become a Christian for X number of years, and then you will have power. It says His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Life and godliness. Life is referring to our lives now, referring to our lives in eternity. God has granted to us everything, it says, all things that pertains to how we live life now, how we live life in the future, in a godly manner, life and godliness. God has given us everything, all that it takes to live a godly life, is what Peter is saying here. And that's pretty significant if you think about it. That is a pretty all-encompassing statement. God has granted everything that you need to live life exactly the way He wants you to. And you might be wondering, well, how does He do that? How does He do that? Look at the second half of the verse. It says, it's through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Those who have a knowledge of God in a salvific manner, those of you who know God, if you're a Christian, those whom God has called, those of you who are Christians who are called by God to salvation, a.k.a. everybody who is a believer, everybody God has saved, these people, by the fact that you are saved, God's power has given you everything that you need to live a godly life. If you're a believer, from the moment of your salvation, from the moment the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, you have all the equipment that you need to live a godly life. And that should be an encouragement to you. That means that you don't have to be a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, before you can think about living a godly life. And if I can just encourage even the folks who are getting baptized this morning, godliness starts now. You're a Christian, you're professing your faith before the whole congregation. The Bible says that God's power, if you're a believer, has given you all that it takes to live a godly life. You don't have to wait for a certain number of years before you're a Christian. Every single person, if you're called and if you know God, He has given you the power to live a godly life. It's only been 8 months, so I remember it very clearly. 8 months ago, our little daughter was born, and I just remember sitting in the delivery room with my wife, holding my wife's hand, and the baby coming out. And I had the privilege of holding our baby before even my wife did, because the nurses had to clean her up a little bit. I just remember so happy. Our little baby, she has all her arms, all her legs, and just a very healthy baby. When babies are born, God has given them all the organs, all the limbs, all the faculties that they need to be a perfectly normal human being. When believers, when you become a believer, when God saves you, you have all the tools, if you will, that God wants you to be a godly Christian. You have all the tools, the basic functions. It needs to be trained, yes, but my baby doesn't grow a leg when she needs to walk. She has those legs that need to be developed. If you're a believer, God gave you the equipment. God gave you the blessings from God to allow him, to allow you to live a life that is pleasing to him, a godly life. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to you. Just notice the source of power. God is the one, verse 3. He is the one that gives power. He is the one that called us. He is the one we ought to know. And he is the one who is glory and excellence. If you believe in the glorious and excellent gospel, you have the power to live a godly life. And here's the challenge is, if you're a Christian, do you believe that? When was the last time you thought about your salvation and thought, wow, my salvation is glorious and excellent, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me? And the power of the Holy Spirit is not is not so that you can perform miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit is not so that you can have a warm, fuzzy feeling when you sing a song. But the power of the Holy Spirit, His divine power, empowers you to live a godly life. A life that is pleasing to God. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life is not supposed to give you some sort of magical power, but God empowers you so that you can live a life according to godliness. That's what Peter is telling us here. If you're a Christian, you should want to live a godly life by God's power. So here Peter tells us, God gave us everything pertaining to life and godliness because of our knowledge of Him. That's the first remedy, is just to know the source of power. The second remedy in verse 4, not only does He give us the source of power, but He also gives us Scripture's promises. So the second remedy, know Scripture's promises for a godly life. First one is know the source of promise. Second one, know Scripture's promises. Verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Notice the same phrase here, has granted to us, right? Repeated in verse 4 again. It was in verse 3. God has granted to us, not will grant in 5 years, but He has granted to us. Verse 4 again, has granted to us. And here, Peter is talking about God granting us precious and great promises. Peter is saying this, God gave you the capability of living a godly life by His power, and He also gave you His promises. And all of you know, where do we get God's promises? Where can we access that? It's not a trick question. Every morning when you wake up, you don't go in front of the refrigerator and God writes you a note. God doesn't send you a text. This is what I want you to do today. Where are His promises? Where are His principles for us to live by? It's in the Bible. It's in Scripture. Peter says, God gave you very great and precious promises. For what purpose? Look at the second half of the verse. So that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So that you can become godly. Godly, by definition, is you become like God. You live according to His principles. I'm not a very techie person. Now that I live in the Silicon Valley, I feel even more inadequate because everybody around me is so good at all this stuff. But To be honest with you, a few years ago when I was in seminary, I had trouble installing a wireless router with a wireless print function because it was one of those cheap versions that require a lot of self-configuration, which I didn't know how. So I asked my friends at UCLA, computer science major guys, to come and help me out. And even they spent a couple hours and couldn't figure out how to get this router to print wirelessly. Okay, so we were like kind of a bunch of fools here, like trying to figure out this thing, but it never worked. And so I was going to return it to Amazon when I got it, and right before I put the final seal on the box, the returning box, my friends kind of said, "Hey, what's this piece of paper right here?" "Oh, I think it's the instructions. We never use it." And so, lo and behold, we followed all the steps on the instructions, and guess what? It worked. It wasn't very conventional instructions, but when we followed exactly what it said, the router started working. It's very interesting because what instruction manuals do, as all of you know, is that it gives you steps. It makes promises of this product. If you follow these steps, the results that you will get from the product is like so. God has given us an instruction manual. He says, if you abide by His commands, if you follow these promises, the result is, as Peter tells us, is that you will partake more of the divine nature. Peter says, if you abide by the promises in His Word, abide by these promises, there will be the result, so that through them you may become partakers of a divine nature. So that is a purpose statement. The purpose that God gave us His promises is so that we can become more like Him. Very straightforward message. God wants us to be more godly. That's the definition of godly, is to become more like Him, to partake, to share of His nature. It says right here, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of selfish desire. Peter says, you have been corrupt. That was before you got saved. I always remember right before I moved into my first apartment in college, my roommates welcomed me and said, "Hey, I'm glad you're here. We just got rid of our maggot problem. And welcome." And I said, "What? You guys have maggots? That's pretty scary." Fortunately, I didn't have to experience that, but after living with a bunch of single guys for a few years and just seeing the potential of dirtiness, when I got married, I was so happy. Not just to be with my wife, the love of my life, but one of the other benefits is that I never have to go back to live with single guys. No offense to any of you guys. I never want to go back there. Peter is saying, you have escaped from that corruption, literally corruption, decay, okay? Spiritual decay, not just physical hygiene, but spiritual decay. Peter says that you have escaped from that, partake of the divine nature, be less like the world and its sinfulness that is rotting, literally rotting away, become more like God, partake of His divine nature. How do you do that? The very great and precious promises of God. So God has called us. Okay, the source of power is His calling, His Spirit who dwells within us. God has also gave us His Word to live a godly life. When was the last time you thought and pondered and considered the promises of God? Do we even know what the promises of God are? Just to name a few. He promised us eternal life, John 3:16, a resurrected body, 1 Corinthians 15, wisdom, James 1:5, treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:20, and even Christ's own presence, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And when was the last time you thought about these promises and considered them to be, as Peter says, precious, very great? If you're a Christian, God's promises should be very precious and great. And more importantly, it should be life-changing. It should conform you to the nature of God. Makes you become more godly. Thirdly, the third remedy against a useless Christian life. First is to know the source of power for a godly life. That's God's Holy Spirit and His power to save you. Secondly, know the Scripture's promises that help you conform to a godly life. Thirdly, after two knowing, thirdly is to live the sanctifying progress toward a godly life. Live the sanctifying progress toward a godly life. And that's in verses 5 to 7. It says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. So verse 3 and verse 4 both repeat, God has granted us. God has granted us. Remember? God gave us something. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. God gave us. He has granted us His promise. And now it's your turn, Christian. Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason, you need to make every effort to do what? Here Peter gives us 8 virtues in a row. Build on top of these virtues. Let's take a look at these virtues in the time that we have left. Faith. Okay, faith, like we said, this is a faith that is of equal standing with the apostles. This is a precious faith. Remember, God called you to know Him. That faith, starting from that building block on top of that, Peter says, supplement it with virtue. Virtue, in other words, goodness, or moral excellence, if you will. Put your faith on top of that, put actual practicing of that faith, virtues, good deeds. I hope all of you who are Christians, people know you as Christians at your workplace, at your school, because of the good works that you have. I really hope so. I hope your unbelieving family members can see that. That's what we're talking about, is goodness, a moral goodness, moral excellence. Start with faith, add on top of that. And on top of your actions, the third virtue here is, and virtue add to that, knowledge. Knowledge. We're not talking about the saving knowledge like it is in verse 3, but this knowledge is more talking about discernment. So if you have faith, as equal standing as the apostle, add to that good deeds, but on top of that, you need discernment. Right living can't sustain itself unless there's right thinking, fueling it, right? So you need discernment to live the right life, right thinking, discernment. And that comes from Scripture. And on top of that, fourthly, after right thinking, which is knowledge, discernment, on verse 6, and knowledge adds self-control. Self-control here is not necessarily talking about self-control from doing certain things, like from sinning. Not that kind of self-control necessarily, but more of a discipline, disciplinary action. Okay, for those of you who are athletes, you know that it requires a lot of discipline to be athletes. And here, Peter is saying, once you have good deeds and you have the right thinking to supplement the right deeds, then you need self-control, which is discipline to hold to that task. Okay, that might mean you have to give up something else to be disciplined. To be disciplined in supplying your mind with right thinking so that you can do right deeds. And after that, steadfastness, or perseverance, if you will. Discipline is important, but this is a lifetime of discipline. This has to do with time, okay? This has to do with a forward-looking endurance. The Christian life is not just a sprint, 100-meter sprint. Those of you who've been around here for a while, you know. The Christian life is a marathon, okay? It requires endurance. It requires perseverance, supplementing your faith with right deeds with right thinking, with discernment. With discernment, you need discipline. And then when you need discipline, you need a long time of discipline, which is endurance. And then you will arrive at godliness. Like we said, godliness is being like God. Spiritual maturity is being like God. Your relationship with God greatly enhanced. And then next, brotherly affection. Brotherly affection right here in verse 7. It won't take long until your vertical relationship with God transforms into your horizontal relationship and your love for other people. And then on top of that, your brotherly kindness transforms into love. From phileo, which is loving your brothers and sisters, those people you should love, those lovable ones, to an agape love, loving those who are not lovable, the same way that Christ loved each and every one of us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. You see that progress? You see, you start from faith, you add good deeds to your faith to supplement that, and on top of that, you add a right thinking to supplement the good deeds, and then discipline and endurance, a long time of that until your godliness, and then love. This is the progress of godliness that Peter is encouraging us to go on. It's kind of like a puzzle. When you get a puzzle, you have a picture of the finished product on the box, and you want to put together the puzzle pieces to do that. In our spiritual lives, the perfect picture of godliness is no other than Jesus Christ himself. And by working on these progress, these virtues, in the way that Peter encourages us, we are becoming more like the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, increase in these things. Increase. If these are increasing and are yours, you will not be ineffective. You won't be a useless Christian. If these are increasing, not necessarily the fact that all of you mastered all 8 of these, like, oh, yeah, I love everybody. I'm perfect. That's not what Peter is saying. Is if you have these and you're growing in them, you don't have to be a perfect Christian, but as long as you have a desire to be a godly Christian and you're growing in these, you will not be a useless Christian. All of us here, you have been sitting here for the last half an hour and you're listening to me. As far as I can tell, this is a good group of believers. But I know that some of you sitting here are not Christians. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ yet. And the message for you, if you're an unbeliever, the message for you stops at verse 3. God is calling you, and before you can respond to his call and become saved by the name of Jesus Christ, you cannot live a godly life. In fact, the scripture tells us that you're soul is living in sin, and you are spiritually dead. For those of you who are Christians, who are mature Christians, and you are doing these virtues, and you are living in a godly manner, pursuing God, utilizing the power of God in your life, manifesting in His promises, transforming into God's character, keep at it. Continue to strive to be a godly Christian. And for those of you who call yourselves Christians, you find yourself struggling, you find yourself feeling like you don't know how to pursue godliness, you find yourself needing encouragement, finding fruitfulness in your life, Peter gives us 3 remedies against a useless Christian life. Number 1, know the source of power of your godliness. Know that God saved you and He's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. It's God's power. Know the Scripture's promises. If you're finding trouble living a godly life, look in Scripture. Look in God's promises, because it says here that God promises that these promises will change you, will make you more like Him. And thirdly, once you know these 2 things, live the sanctifying progress. Work on these aspects of godliness, and you will not be a useless Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, just our time together. We recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace, and we need the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, because we alone do not have any power. And before you saved us, we were dead in sin. We were enslaved to sin. But now we are enslaved to righteousness. Now we have your Spirit, your Word, guiding us. So help us all to respond to that call that Peter has here in 2 Peter and become useful Christians and become godly Christians. May you be honored. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.